It's good to be with you again. Wonderful that when I first came just after Christmas and then early New Year, that was the start of Matthew, just after Jesus' birth, and you've just been continuing wonderfully, and now we're up to Matthew 15 and 16. That's great. Thanks to Catherine for her prayers. If you would like to follow along with the Bibles in front of you, or as Gordon has it up on screen, that would be good as we're looking at it in detail. As I said, I've been working for the Christian organisation Hammond Care for 2 months now as one of the pastoral care coordinators, so like an aged care chaplain, and absolutely loving it. I'm based at the main residential care place at Hammondville, which is next to Liverpool in the southwest. We have older people with dementia. Some are in wheelchairs, some are blind and have disabilities. Our staff have a lot of compassion on our residents, caring for them, wanting them to have good quality of life, to be healthier and happier if possible. And all of us there would love to see our residents' conditions improve, but we can't always change or reverse their conditions. But our passage today of Matthew 15, 29 to 16, 12 bears witness to the wonderful time when disabilities were reversed by someone who not only had perfect compassion and care on the needy, but had the complete power to heal them of their disabilities. So we see Jesus, who invites us to see the signs that he does, to remember them, to put our trust in him, to not be those of little faith, but rather those of great faith, like we saw with the previous passage with the Canaanite woman. And what Jesus does shows nothing less than God amongst his people to be marveled at and remembered. So firstly, the signs to see. Jesus returns from Gentile country back to the Jewish territory of Galilee, and massive crowds gather around him. They bring to him all those who have a need to be healed. So people with all kinds of disabilities, and Jesus heals every single one of them. Let's look together at verses 30 and 31. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus shows his compassion on them. He wants them to be restored to health. He shows his power to fulfill their wishes, but also his wish for wanting them to be healed. And the language of Matthew is wonderful. It's also deliberate to show that Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament promises. So let me read for us from the great book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 3 to 6, which says this. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, and say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So Isaiah 35 refers to the coming of God himself amongst his people. And that means wonderful miracles among those with disabilities. The blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak. Well, back to Matthew 15, no wonder the people are excited as they saw these healings from Jesus. Well, regardless whether they knew Isaiah 35 or were thinking of it, here they could see that these miraculous signs are nothing less than the power of God. So they glorify the God of Israel, who is their God. God has come to them as he promised. He's walking amongst their very midst, showing the power and the care for his people. This is a momentous time, for in Jesus we have God in the flesh, God the Son fulfilling his promises to show he has come, to bring his kingdom as the king, and to show that this kingdom is one of healing, it is one of peace, it is an attractive place to be part of, and Jesus is the king of the kingdom. Jesus' compassion on the crowd continues. In verse 32, he expresses his concern. The crowds have been with him for 3 days. They haven't eaten. It must have been the adrenaline rush that they just forgot about eating, because what they're seeing is just the things of lifetime. It's like how any person who's married knows that on your actual wedding day, you don't have to eat anything. And in fact, you might have had no sleep the night before, but the adrenaline just keeps you going. It's unforgettable. But we have human limits, don't we? So Jesus knows that they can't continue without eating because they might faint as they go home or go get something to eat. What is surprising here is not Jesus' compassion. We expect that. What's surprising is the disciples' question in verse 33, which shows their worry about where they're going to get food for the crowd. Because their worry indicates they have a short memory. For just back in chapter 14, they were there helping serve enormous amounts of bread and fish because Jesus was feeding the 5,000. So if they remembered and put two and two together, we might expect them here in chapter 15 to confidently ask, "Oh, Lord, we don't have enough food right here to feed everybody. Are you going to feed them? Just like you did before. Lord, are you going to feed them?" But nonetheless, Jesus does provide. Jesus makes it happen by taking the food that they have, multiplying it abundantly, just like he did before. So we can see that now here in verses 33 to 38. And the disciples help by again distributing, just like they did with the 5,000. And so then everyone is full and satisfied and fed just like before. That's a crowd of more than 4,000. That's just the men, isn't it? When we include women and children, and many, many more. And the food is so much, the disciples collect 7 baskets of leftover food. In a light-hearted way, we know that this crowd is not Chinese, because Chinese people don't leave that much leftovers. They bring bags and containers for takeaway to not waste food, and of course to save up for later. Well, this great feeding again shows Jesus' compassion, accompanied by his power. Just as God miraculously fed his people Israel in the desert under Moses with manna and quail, they could not have done it themselves, so God feeds them now through Jesus. If we come across to John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus teaches the crowd they must look for more than food that spoils. Look to him, Jesus, as the bread of life, the one whom we are to feed on and depend for life itself. Food only lasts for a little while, it spoils. You get hungry again, but look for the food that will keep you going forever, says Jesus. And I am that food, the bread of life, eternal life as well. So seeing all these signs are unforgettable indicators of who Jesus is and what he's like. He's God's son doing the same things that God his father did to provide for Israel. He fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of what it is like when God comes to be among his people, showing the power and the compassion of God. These are things right in front of them that you cannot miss. So obvious. But even then, some can forget these signs or even ignore these signs. And some of that is due to willful unbelief. So secondly, missing the signs. So now in chapter 16, verse 1, two groups of religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, come to test Jesus. And this isn't a genuine open discussion where they're coming to really listen and learn and understand something they really don't know. No, it isn't. They ask to show him a sign from heaven. But what's going on behind this request? It's this attitude of, we are the ones who have to approve you, Jesus. You prove to us that you are really of God and from God because we don't believe you. So then Jesus, in his answer, exposes the wrong that is behind this apparently simple request from these leaders. Let's look now at chapter 16, verses 2 to 4. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. As we know, as Aussies, we love talking about the weather and knowing what the weather is to plan for activities, especially outdoor ones. If you're going away for the weekend, if you're having a picnic or an outing or a family catch-up or with friends in the park or somewhere else, or if you play Saturday sport or your kids do, is sport going to be on or is it going to be called off? So we've got these weather reports on the radio. Regularly they update us, or TV news. Smartphone apps can show cloud patterns or where the showers come from. Oh, it's showering now, but it's going to clear soon, so we'll make a run for it now. So with all of that, there's an ease to know and to tell what the world will be like from the available information, from the patterns that can be observed. Well, in a way, first century Israel were just like us. They didn't have smartphones, obviously, but they wanted to make some predictions and have some expectations on what the weather's going to be, to plan accordingly. And so Jesus says that Israel's religious leaders can obviously read the signs, the indicators of the weather in the sky. They use the evidence available to them. They don't just stick their heads in the sand and say, "Oh, we don't know anything. We can't know anything. I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like at all. It's just a lottery." No, that's not the case, is it? They know how to read things. They know how to use the signs, and they do it. So the problem is, when they ask for a sign from Jesus, they are willfully ignoring the available evidence to them about the very times that they are in. Here Jesus doesn't mean chronological time of can you tell what year it is or time of the month. No, it's not talking about that. Now, he means time in the sense of God's salvation history. When God said he's going to act, when the prophets were saying, when is the Messiah, the promised king, going to come? And obviously, if they can see the signs, they can see it's happening right now through Jesus, his promised king. The signs of what God is doing and how it is happening now. It is right in front of them, and they are missing it. Because there's been more than enough evidence from Jesus about the multiple signs he has done in front of these religious leaders, or that they would have heard from others who were eyewitnesses to them. I mean, we know that you can't be in every place at every time when something big happens, but you can know what happened because you have eyewitness accounts of people who were there, and they tell you, and you know, and you can know the accuracy. And as we've been looking through Matthew, we can catalogue a whole lot of signs that Jesus has done, from chapter 8 now all the way to chapter 16. So now in 16:4, he calls all those asking for a sign an evil and adulterous generation, because they are sticking their heads in the sand. They're willfully ignoring the available evidence and asking Jesus to conform to their expectations and judgments, as if they stand over him and are authoritative over him, when actually he is the Son of God, he is the King of Israel, not them. This whole episode is actually a repeat of chapter 12, verses 38 to 42, where back then, as you might remember, the religious leaders asked Jesus for a sign as well. And so now that they're repeating in chapter 16, it shows that they haven't learned, they haven't listened, they haven't watched carefully, they haven't learned anything, so they just fall into the same trap, do the same thing as they did before. And so Jesus fittingly repeats his answer to them. What he said back then is the same as he says now. The sign of Jonah, that is all you will get. The sign of Jonah, which Matthew explained in chapter 12. So to repeat that, as Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, this dark place away from life and sight, so Jesus will also be in the earth, another dark place away from life and sight, for that symbolic period. Jesus is predicting his death, and then, as we know, his resurrection after 3 days. And so the ultimate in signs from God, definitively proving that Jesus is God's Son, will be his death and his resurrection for everyone to see. And that is something you cannot miss. It forces you to make a decision about Jesus. You cannot miss his death and resurrection. That will be the sign that of Jonah that it points to, Jesus' death and resurrection. So then in the last section of our passage, verses 5 to 12 from chapter 16, after they're away from that confrontation, Jesus warns his disciples about the bad influence of Israel's religious leaders. So the yeast or the leaven is a reference to their teaching. Beware of the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. And Matthew tells us what that means. It's their teaching in verse 12. And yeast or leaven has this powerful effect, isn't it? Because if you're ever baking bread or you've seen it, you just put a little bit of yeast or leaven in amongst the dough and it causes the whole loaf to rise. And so Israel's religious leaders in their teaching, they've got this powerful negative effect. Their yeast, their teaching, causes Israel to misfire, to be misled, and especially about their mistaken views of Jesus himself. It's a pattern we see later in the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul would use leaven or yeast in a similar way. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, he tells the Corinthian church that just as leaven or yeast affects the whole loaf, he says, this man in the church has been sexually immoral, and you as a church are tolerating that, and that as yeast affects the whole loaf, if you tolerate that and don't discipline him, it will affect the whole church. It is unacceptable. You must discipline him. In their own funny way, the disciples misunderstand Jesus at first because they're on a completely different wavelength. There's this crossed wire kind of conversation. They're worried about not bringing any food, any bread along with them. So they're in their little world, and when Jesus talks about leaven, that triggers something for them, and maybe their stomachs do as well. It reminds them of not having any bread with them. And so Jesus scolds them, calling them men of little faith. Let's have a look together now at verses 8 onwards. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Men of little, you of little faith. His frustration here actually represents their problem throughout the whole passage. Why? Because they've missed something obvious. They haven't made the connections of what God is doing through Jesus. They haven't put two and two together. They haven't remembered what has happened. Otherwise, they would confidently trust that Jesus will provide. They won't worry about their stomachs. Where is their next meal going to come from? So Jesus pointedly reminds them of the 2 feeding miracles they've just witnessed. And not only witnessed, you were participants. You handed out bread and fish. How could you forget that? Don't you remember how many people were there? Don't you remember the baskets you collected after? That should be burned in your memory. You would never forget that. Don't you remember how much that multiplied? Thousands of people? And so that, if you remember, that should give you confidence, free from worry about your next meal, where that's going to come from. Because they are with Jesus. He is the bread of life. He feeds and provides for his people. You've seen those feedings. You've seen who Jesus is. Why do you worry about where your next meal's going to come from? And if they're preoccupied with these lesser matters of filling their stomachs, they can't really listen as Jesus tells them about more important things, greater things. You should be aware of, see the problem of the religious leaders. You should be readying yourself to face opposition and persecution. In the next passage you'll look at next Sunday, in 16:21, Jesus will tell his disciples that he will suffer at the hand of these religious leaders. So if we pull together the signs to see about Jesus and the mistakes of those who missed the signs, the things that were right in front of them, then we will learn about how we respond, how we help others to also respond to Jesus. So thirdly, seeing and believing. Well, the signs that we are to see about Jesus are recorded in the scriptures. The historical evidence is there written for us as a witness, as a testimony, that when God decided to walk and live amongst his people, amongst humanity, it happened in the person and the work of Jesus. There was a time when God chose to walk this earth, and it was in Christ. It showed his power, his compassion to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He healed, he restored, he taught. He brought life and joy and health and peace. He made the kingdom attractive, made possible by the greatest signs of all, his death and resurrection. And this is not dry, irrelevant history, is it? We marvel at the countless millions across nearly 2,000 years, including most of us here, who have read the Bible, and we have been arrested by Jesus. Because Jesus didn't stay just a figure of history, did he? He is the same living Jesus who reaches out from his word to fascinate and grab us for himself. People like us who have been changed have said, this is more than just Jesus back then, this is the living Jesus now who compels me and calls me. He changes me by his Holy Spirit. This is more than just history, this is God speaking to me. He lives, he reigns. He has relevance for my life now. I follow him. I call myself after him. Even if our society is becoming post-Christian, Western society and our structures are based on Jesus and his teaching and his apostles. Hospitals that provide for people in need and care, even if they don't have enough money up front, because of Jesus' compassion and care. Anglican retirement villages, Anglicare, Hammond Care, all of the organisations that have been based on Jesus' compassion of caring for people in need and pointing them to the love of God all across the world, shows that Jesus from the scriptures is far from irrelevant. He is powerful. He shapes society and has done so and still does so. This morning, those of us who have been Christian for some time are reinforced as we come to the scriptures, to the gospels. As we read of him, then he convinces us that giving our lives to him remains completely and absolutely the right thing to do. We read of his power and compassion. We're reminded that he cares for us. He can provide healing. He can sustain us in hard times. When you face serious illness, when you take your loved ones to the doctor and you get bad news, when you have pressures at work, or as you sit down with your family, you've got financial pressures and you wonder about what's going to happen and how are you going to make ends meet? We remember Jesus. We see his signs. We reinforce that giving him our lives is completely the right thing to do. From our passage, Jesus reminds us that we are to be God-centered in our thinking, not human-centered. That is, we get ourselves on his wavelength rather than expect him to conform to our wavelength. And so the problem of little faith in Jesus' disciples in their immaturity was they were not listening to Jesus. They were not watching carefully. They became preoccupied by lesser things like filling their stomachs. Where's my next meal going to come from? And they missed the greater things that he was trying to tell them. Jesus is interested in where the next meal will come from. But he's interested in so much more, isn't he? More than just the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, where we live. He's also interested in our character, in our development, in our care for others, in our living for God, in the things of the kingdom. And when we read him, when we remember him, when we see his signs, then we get on his wavelength, conform ourselves to him rather than him having to meet our little agenda. So that will stop us from being those of little faith. When we read him, when we remember his signs, when we conform ourselves to his plan, not expecting that he will always meet ours. Like the religious leaders, people in every age ask God to give them signs or miracles so that they will believe. And for some, God has graciously given them signs in exactly the way they were expecting, and they are wonderfully brought by God's power to believe in him like they had not believed before. But we also help our unbelieving family and friends by telling them that God gives us no promise that he will meet your demands in the way you were looking for. God can choose not to do so because God is God and we are not. He doesn't have to perform on request as if we sit there like a panel of judges on a reality competition show and then we give him a mark or we give him feedback on how he did. No, that is to misunderstand God. That is to misunderstand that humanity are little compared to God. He has no obligation to meet our little demands, but he will do as he pleases. We are accountable to him for whether we've properly listened to the evidence. And the evidence, the signs that he has shown are huge. The creation all around us that is so purposeful that could not have come by its intricacy by accident, as the scriptures tell us. His word, the scriptures, which testify to his historical dealings amongst his people that cannot be denied. And finally, through the person of Jesus. We encourage others to wrestle with, to grapple with the Jesus of history. Have you read Jesus? Have you seen his signs and teaching? Have you made sense of that? Because he is God in the flesh, unlike any other time that God appeared in history. We help people by seeing the signs of what God has done right in front of them. We help them by pointing to Jesus from the scriptures to come to believe as we have believed. And we also pray that as we commend them to God, we pray that God will change them to get on God's wavelength, his agenda, his to be God-centered rather than human-centered. And God willing, they will be. They will come to see that they need to fit into God's plan and not he fit into theirs. Well, as we wrap up, we are to listen to Jesus. We are to see his signs. We are to be overwhelmed by the evidence that he is completely committed to our good, of his power to maintain us in hard times, no matter what happens. He shows that he is the Son of God. He shows that we are to trust in him. We are to see his power, his faithful provision. We are to be those who trust him and not have little faith. We are to get onto his agenda and not expect him to meet ours. We are to conform ourselves to him, his perfect will and plan. Entrust yourselves to him day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the power and the work of Jesus. His power, his compassion in fulfilling the scriptures, in bringing about so much healing and joy and good.